What does evangelism look like to you? How do you perceive it? To illustrate that, I might share a story of a fellow riding a 10-speed bicycle. Have you told him that one about this? This lad was in East Tennessee in the mountains there in the Appalachian chain. He had a 10-speed bike. That was the pride of his life. He rode it one day till he couldn't move. I mean, his legs were numb. So he pulled off the side of the road and put the bike up next to a tree there. A lot of trees in Tennessee. He began to hitchhike, hoping someone in a truck would stop. About a half an hour went by. No one even stopped at all. Finally, a guy in a Porsche pulled up. Well, they had a little discussion. He said, I'm happy to take you to that next town down there, but I'm not about to put that bike on my new Porsche and mar the paint job on it. So they talked about it back and forth. And then the driver said, wait a minute. I've got a small nylon rope. You can hardly see it, but it's as strong as a cable. Why don't I tie one end of it around your handlebars and the other end to the bumper on the back of my car? It's about 25 feet long, and I'll drive about 15 miles an hour till we get to that next town. And then you can get off, take your bike with you, and all you have to do is steer it. You don't have to pedal anymore. He said, well, that's a pretty good idea. He said, what if I won't off? He said, well, as you got that horn, just blow that horn. And I'll pull over and let you off. He said, great. So he climbed the board, and everything went swell for about 10 miles. Out of nowhere came a jag. Pulled right up beside that Porsche, blew his horn, beep, beep, hun, 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 popped it in gear, and zonk, he's gone. That Porsche driver lost his mind. He popped that thing in gear, and boy, he's tracking it. They're going up the hills and around the curve. They are blazing through that countryside. Hit that little plains there, and he popped the fuel to that thing, and they're accelerating going through town. The policeman there couldn't even start his engine. I mean, they had come and gone. So he gets on the radio, and he calls the next town. He said, hey, Joe, this is Mike. Listen, I clocked a jag at 70 right through the middle of town. And right behind him was a guy in a Porsche doing the same. And you're not going to believe this, but there was a guy on a 10-speed bicycle tailgating that Porsche, blowing his horn, trying to pass. Yeah. Blowing his horn, trying to pass. The policeman reported what he thought he had observed. That was his perspective on what it looked like. If you asked the jag, of course, he didn't even see that little rope behind it. So he had a different perspective. The guy driving the Porsche, it looked different to him. And my goodness, did it look different to the fellow sitting on that bicycle. His report would have been significantly different. It's amazing when you bring up the subject of evangelism, how many different perspectives we have. The one that I see most commonly is, well, that's the preacher's job. Have you ever used that one? I won't ask for a show of hands, but I surely did that for years. He got paid for that. That was a professional job for him. So anybody I thought needed the gospel, I'd just get them in touch with the preacher. You've never done that, but the rest of us have. Then there's the idea that says, here am I, Lord, send George. I mean, that's a good thing to do in a church, but old George over here, he's got that thing worked out. The one that kills me, fellas, is here am I, Lord, send my wife. That is disaster. That is not the way the Lord lined this whole exercise up. So we can have different attitudes. I wonder if we've really said, here am I, Lord, send me. Or, Lord, I am available. You send me wherever you want to do whatever you want done. And with your help, I'll give it the best try I know how. And I'll look to you for your strength and your power and your authority and your spirit to do in me and through me whatever you choose. Have you ever said that? I challenge you this morning in Jesus' name to make that commitment. Lord, do in me whatever you want. Prepare me to do whatever you want done. And as you work in me through your power and your strength, send me to do whatever you want done. And with your help and power and strength, I'll do it. Will you say that in your heart? I think that's one of the beginning places in evangelism, is that we have a heart attitude that says, yes, sir, and not no, sir. Or the one that I really find myself involved in, yes, sir, but don't ask me to go to a hippie. I don't really like his lifestyle. But don't ask me to go. Is there somebody that was holding you up? Some years ago, one of my teenage daughters, she's now grown. I married my spiritual grandson. I'm thankful for that. But she pointed out to me that, Daddy, you acted like you didn't really like that hippie that you talked to. And I thought about that, and it's true. I really didn't. I had to confess it as sin and ask God's forgiveness. Yes, sir, Lord, but don't send me to a hippie. That was a sort of a subtle attitude. I didn't verbalize it. That was just there. You might want to run an attitude check first thing this morning to see how you stand. How do you perceive evangelism? When God said go, you understood subject before. You go and give the gospel to all of creation, provided you have the time. No, that's not in there, is it? Provided it suits with your personality and makeup. No, that's not in there either. He said, go and give the gospel to all of creation. I think that's so important that we have a yes sir attitude. As an old military man, the sir on the end of it just adds a little bit of added credibility from and response on my part. That's why I put it there. Someone said, you still have those vestiges of the military. I said, 20 years, it's hard to get it out. Then someone said, you've been out here for 6 or 7 years and you still have grits in your mouth. And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure I want to get rid of them. You see, if I go home, I have to be one of the home folks when I go home. Where do you start in evangelism? I think, again, we said with our attitude, but it probably starts with our relationship with Jesus. Who is Jesus according to you? If someone asked you, who is Jesus Christ, how would you answer that question? Because that's the most important question you or anyone on this planet will ever pursue. Is who is Jesus Christ? Who do you say he is and how do you relate to him? You need a personal relationship with him, not just that he's my Lord and Savior. I might be a Christian, but I've seen 55-year-old babies. Have you ever seen one? I heard a testimony some years back in another state, and a fellow said, yeah, I trusted the Lord at age 12. I walked forward in a church. I surrendered to Jesus. I joined the church. I got baptized. And well, what's been happening to you since? Well, nothing. I come to church regular, but that's it. A 55-year-old baby. That's not what I'm talking about. Someone who has an alive, continuing relationship with Jesus. How well do you know him? You know who Jesus is, but how well do you know him? That's another question to be pursued. Do you have an intimate relationship with him? Now, I have an intimate relationship with my wife. I was reflecting on that. Thank you, David. We had this little thing worked out. If I didn't do it right, he's going to help me get it right. But I have an intimate relationship with my wife. I know quite a bit about her. I traveled in the Middle East some months back, and my first stop was Beirut. And I had some food, and I said, oh, that's very good. What is it? And I said, oh, well, it sure is good. And I tried this other. Oh, that's delicious, too. What is that? That's Lebanese. Oh, well, that looks like I should know what that is. Well, that's a special type of yogurt. They've done some other things to it. I liked it. And everything I ate, I liked it. When after the first meal, I said, is this pretty much the average fare of Arab eating? Well, yes, it is. I said, my wife would love it. And that was on a scale of 1 to 10. I had a confidence of 11. I knew that my wife would like that food. And one of the young women who had prepared some of that food visited here at the Glen and some months after that. And I asked her, would she come out to my home and prepare a meal? I'd buy the food and provide everything if she'd just do the cooking. She would select the food and do the cooking. She did, and my wife liked everything she was served. Now, how did I know that about my wife? Well, I live with her. Wives, do you know what your husbands like to eat? How many wives? Shake your head if you really know. Yeah, they know. Two or three of them very confidently know. Some of you gave me this. Well, I don't know. I'm still working on that. Husbands, do you know what your wives like to eat? Some husbands say yes, and some of you giving me that. I don't think I've thought about that. Look. Well, it's probably good that you think about it. We should know a lot about our spouses. A few months back, my wife and I were talking, and the subject came up. She said, you know, I like that. I said, you do? She said, yeah. I said, well, I never knew that. I said, you never told me. She said, well, you didn't ask me. Well, that's true. I didn't ask her. But I know a lot about her, yet I still want to know more about her. And that's just a little tiny tip of an attitude we should have in our relationship with Jesus. We should know Him intimately, and we should want to know more about Him. We should know some of the things that He likes and doesn't like. He's told us, hasn't He? So many things. If we just focused on the things that He said. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." John 6:63. Would you like to have spiritual life? It's Jesus' words. He tells us so many things. We need that personal relationship. We need to have a continuing fellowship with Him. We need to know Him better. Now, how are we going to get to know Him better? How many in here are familiar with the wheel illustration? Well, that's basically everybody. That's not just an AV cliche. Doss Trotman pleaded with God to identify to him what the basics of the spiritual life were. And these are some of the basics of the spiritual life. And you see that each point is supported with Scripture. And on page 2, on our handout, you see that there's the word hand. Of course, that should grasp the word spoke on the wheel. And you're familiar, if you know the wheel, I'm assuming you know the hand. We add to that a daily quiet time. You say, well, that's the nav drum. That's what you guys go around beating all the time. Well, we probably do that, but I think it's more than a cliche. Several years I taught a fairly large Sunday school class back in Tennessee. That in neighborhood of 60 to 100, somewhere in there, depending on the day and how many were there. We had a large chalkboard behind me, and whatever the subject was, I did not like to leave it as simple information. I like to talk a little bit about how to. And I said, okay, here's a spiritual subject, and it won't matter much what the spiritual subject is. How are we going to get that spiritual topic or that spiritual concept into our life? Somebody will invariably say, well, we need to pray about it. So you put prayer up there. What else do you want to do? Well, I need to know more about it. What's involved in it? How are you going to find out? We'll study. Study what? We'll study the Bible. Then you put the Word up there. How else will you know? Well, I'll interact with other people. I'll find out what they've learned. I'll see how they've learned to do it, and then I can learn from them. The teaching and admonishing one another principle in the New Testament. I said, well, that sounds like fellowship. I'll step forward to do. Well, that's obedience. And how did you get the foundation stone to act in the first place? Well, that's through God and His power, and that put the center, the hub of the wheel. So that's more than a cliche. You can almost can't construct a spiritual issue without it. Why do we spend so much time on the Word? Have you noticed how heavy the navigators are with the Word? Some people have accused us of things that aren't true about going too far with the Word. But see, Revelation 19:13 says His name is called the Word of God. And that's Jesus Christ. That's who He is, the Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we've already seen that Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. Wow, if Jesus is the Word, how are we going to know Him if we don't get in the Word? It doesn't make any sense. For somebody to say, I really love Jesus, but I don't like the Word. Something is inconsistent about that statement. I think we're either confused or we've got some sin problem, but that's some problem there that needs to be pursued. So I submit these to you as more than cliches. They're more than just nice things to do. I don't believe you can get to there from here unless you are involved in the Word. Of course, quiet time, our personal devotion. You can have a quiet time and still not have a devotional life with Jesus. Have some of you seen that in your own devotional times? I know I have. I've run into periods some people would refer to as dry. Well, that's probably my problem. You know, there's something blocking there. I might need to take a new approach. I might need to just simply ask God to show me what it is that's holding my relationship up. But there is a key issue that needs to be pursued, and that's our continuing devotional life with the Lord. And I don't just mean during the quiet time. That's the beginning, yes. But I think throughout the day, a little running conversational prayer. Do you talk to the Lord throughout the day? When you get that parking place at the shopping center that you wanted, do you say thank you? When you don't get it, do you fuss over it? How's your response throughout the day? Are you continuing to relate to Him? I caught some fish yesterday. Praise the Lord. Aren't you excited about that? I asked the Lord to help me catch my limit, and He did. I'm thankful for that, but you see, I'm committed to fishing. I really am. My wife would confirm that if she were here. She would be going a 12 on a 1 to 10 scale. My objective at age 25 was to retire from the U.S. Air Force, move back to Florida, and fish to the rapture. I had this thing scoped out. Most people didn't know what they wanted to do. I knew. I even had a life verse. In the first chapter of the Bible, God clarified the whole issue. It's irrefutable. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. I said, yes, sir. And then my prayer is, oh, Lord, help me to have more dominion. I'm not getting very much dominion these days. But I really am committed to it. It affects my attitude, doesn't it? What I'm committed to. And on page 3, I would ask you a question about your attitude. What are you committed to? I'm committed to football. I try not to be. Deep down I say, I don't want to be. And as long as I can stay away from the tube or not drive by the field when they're playing, you know, just be removed. Enter not to the path that says don't go in the way of the wicked. It's all right. I'm not saying it's wrong to watch football. It's kind of wrong to watch it the way I like to watch it. That's wholeheartedly. When that thing is on, man, I am glued to the tube. Don't bother me with anything else. So guess what I do when the game comes on? I watch, if at all possible. That kind of irritates my wife just a little bit. A lot. She understands that I'm kind of that way. I suspect that without telling me, she's praying for me diligently. Lord, help him to get that thing out of his system. She hasn't prayed that about fishing because she kind of likes to fish too. But my attitude will affect my whole response. Even if I have a good relationship with God, even if I am in the Word and in prayer, if I'm having quiet time, you know, I can be praying, but if my attitude is wrong. I was just reading in my quiet time today in Samuel. It's amazing how many times in there that it speaks of the heart, the desires of your heart, the heart attitude. His heart was evil. His heart was with God. God read his heart and selected David as a very young man. Why? He said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will fulfill all my will. That's what the living God said about David. That really strikes an excitement in my heart. Here's a man who was a murderer and an adulterer, and God said, I found him a man after my own heart. Why? Because he will do all of God's will. He was sinful, and he repented in sackcloth and ashes, and God forgave him and restored him to full fellowship and launched David to do what he wanted him to do because David said, yes, sir. Without a but on the end. That's an attitude. Part of that attitude is a concern for souls. How do you view lost souls? A friend of mine, a pastor friend, took his glasses off one day and took a grease pencil and proceeded to inscribe a cross on the lenses of his glasses. And then he looked all around the room from one end to the other and he said, it's amazing how different you look. You look vastly different when I overlay the cross of Jesus Christ on you. People look different. How do you feel about people who are lost? Is hell real? Do you perceive that there really is a hell and that it's for eternity? Ron York, who's a country leader for the Philippines now, some years ago he was in Korea. I think that's where he met the Lord and began some initial growth in his life. He handed a Korean artist a copy of a Korean Bible. I think the man was probably not a believer. Asked him to read the book of Revelation and to paint what he saw. Now, if any of you have ever visited in Ron York's home, you probably came face to face with that painting. I'll never, ever forget my first confrontation with that painting. It was between his bedroom and the kitchen. You had to go through a little den area, a desk there where he had a sort of an office area set up. He could not go from his bedroom to the kitchen without seeing it. He said, I want to be reminded every day of my life Now that painting was wide and not very high. It gave you sort of a panoramic effect, even though it was a flat picture. The background was non-reflective black. Light absorptive black. Went in, you felt like into infinity in darkness. And then from the bottom of that painting, there were flames leaping up. They were biting, searing flames. And they were all jagged and little shoots going up in various places of that painting. And then there were faces. Men and women. Boys and girls. Asians, Africans, Americans, other nationalities. And every face was contorted with screams and agony. Boy, I stood there and looked at that. And I looked at Ron. And I said, that's the most hideous picture I think I've ever seen. He said, that's what waits on people who don't have Jesus Christ in their life. I always want to remember. Now, if I were driving home in Pleasant Valley and I saw a house that was on fire and I pulled up and I could hear screaming inside and someone said, there's an invalid in there who can't walk. If there's any way humanly possible, I would probably attempt to bring that person out, and you would too. Yet, most of us are not willing to tell the simple statement of who Jesus Christ is and how you got Him into your life. Most people, most Christians are not willing to do that. I saw a statistic somewhere that said that 90% of the Christians in America have never shared the gospel with anybody. That's startling. A concern for souls. If we could recognize the value of a soul, to see that God made them, that He loves them, that they have the ability to fellowship with God, and that there is an eternal existence. We will live for eternity either in heaven or in hell. If we could let that truth really grasp us, most of us say, yes, that's true. But my question is, do you really believe it? See, to believe means not only to accept it as fact. That means to adhere to follow after, to stick to, and implied in within that is the concept of doing. An action item. If you really believe, you will act. I believe in fishing. Guess what's in the trunk of my car? Guess. Besides a spare tire. Got some fishing equipment in there. We were traveling somewhere, and my wife said, I guess it's, boy, that's a pretty lake down there. I wonder if there any fish biting. I said, I can find out in just a minute. She says, have you got the fish? I said, yes, I got in the trunk. When I grew up in Florida, that was just as much a requirement as the jack was. See, if I really believe that hell is real, it will affect my behavior because I will follow after a truth that I accept as truth, or I will respond to it. In this case, I will respond by giving the gospel. Then there's, you say, well, I'm having a great struggle. I can say all these things, and I can even write them down, and I can show you in the Bible where it says that. But deep within, I just don't get enthused about it. I don't get excited. Well, Lauren Sanney made a statement. He's made it more than once. And he says sort of like the bottom line for him is simple obedience, whether he feels like it or not. See, God never said to go and give the gospel if you feel like it. I worked with a young fellow some years ago when I was on active duty. He worked in a food service outfit, in the food service squadron. And they changed his hours and put him on a shift. He had to be to work at 3 o'clock in the morning. I said, Larry, are you having quiet time? He said, yeah. I said, when do you have it? He said, at 2. You get up at 2 to have quiet time? He said, yeah. I said, do you really feel like it? He said, no, I don't. But I do it anyway. Have you ever had that? That when you God said to do it, even though your attitude wasn't perfect about doing it, you might have had a loving response to a loving God. Now that's proper obedience, a loving response to a loving God. My father and I had a very an unusual relationship. I love my mother, but my father and I had this very special relationship. And I wanted to do what he wanted me to do simply because I wanted to please him. If I could just find out what it was he wanted me to do. And sometimes I did it when I didn't want to. My first paying job, I didn't put this on that biographical summary, but my first paying job was sorting rotten potatoes in A&P. Now, I didn't really want to do that. My dad managed a little A&P store down in Florida. And he didn't ask me if I wanted to do it. He said, son, I'd like you to do that. And I said, yes, sir. He said, son, I'd rather you didn't do that. And I'd say, yes, sir. Sometimes I really wanted to do a thing real badly. And as I look back, I really loved my father in a special way. And obedience to me was having a loving response to my loving daddy. I think spiritual obedience is a loving yes, sir, to a loving God. Doesn't mean that you have to have 100% agreement emotionally within you. That to me, a loving response to a loving God. A final analysis, obedience might be the prompter for you to do it, to be involved. That's all part of an attitude, an obedient attitude. I heard someone say just this morning, speaking of another, it's a young woman, and was quoting the mother of that young woman, saying, my daughter has always been a very disobedient child since childhood. You know, spankings didn't correct it. They didn't spare the rod, and it still didn't correct. Disobedient attitude is a thing that really is terrible. It's very terrible in the spiritual realm, too, to have a disobedient attitude. Then we don't have to do it alone. Isn't that exciting? That God never told us to go and do this by ourselves. He gave us a power source, several power sources, really, and I think we need to take a few minutes to look at those. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? When we receive Christ, when we accepted Christ. How long does He stay with us? He deserts us in evangelism, right? Wrong. We know that the Holy Spirit is with us, God within us. And that was a promise that before when Jesus left, He said that there will be one who will stick closer to you than a brother. The promise for the Holy Spirit. And you will receive, what will you receive after you get the Holy Spirit? Power. Do you believe that? Again, see, if you really believe it, it will affect your behavior. If it isn't affecting your behavior, it hasn't locked in yet. That's my assumption. Because there's a difference between accepting a mental fact and really believing a thing. That when you step forward in evangelism, you can be reminded that it's God's power. Lord, you've got the power. You can do in this person anything you choose. You can do through me anything you choose. I'm going to trust and rely upon you in your strength and in your power. Now, sometime back, a friend of mine said, anything God commanded, you can do by simple act of your will. Everybody nodded. Deep within me was the thought pattern said there's some error in that statement. And it took me a little while to ferret out what the error was. It took several years. That when God gave a command to you, He never expected you to do it by simple act of your will. He wants an act of your will, but He gave you the power. He expects us that what we do in the spiritual life to do in the power of God. I was just reading today in Corinthians too. I read a little in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Paul was saying it's by the grace of God. It's by the power of God. It's His working in and through us. The concept of us being instruments of God. I'll simply be His servant. Do in me and through me whatever you would please, Lord. That concept says that I'm wanting God's power and I'm going to commit and submit my will in obedience to Him. Then when I put my will in His power, what do I have? Willpower. That to me is proper willpower. Not just doing it by simple act of my will. I think that I can decide to do things, see? I'm not saying that. I'm saying that when I decide to do them and put my will to them, I need to claim and exercise and step forward with confidence and assurance that it's God's power. He's the one that gives success. As I said this morning in Samuel, and God gave David success. God said again in Deuteronomy, He said, you are joining battle with the enemy. Do not lose heart or be afraid or give way to panic in the face of them. For the Lord your God will go with you to fight your enemy for you and give you the victory. Now, whose power and whose power source is that? You see what I'm saying about claiming the power and stepping forward, believing and trusting. And acting upon the truth that you really believe that God's power works in and through you. He's chosen us, given us the blessed privilege that even the angels don't have to proclaim Christ to the world. Hallelujah. We have the Holy Spirit. We need to recognize and act accordingly. I think in that action, when Paul told Timothy, he said, to do the work of an evangelist, that I gave some thought to that. First off, he did not say, practice your gift of evangelism, so I had probability, I think, is that he wasn't a gifted evangelist. Next, I thought, well, if he had had the gift, he probably would have been doing it in the first place and wouldn't have needed encouragement to do it. So I had to conclude that probably Timothy did not have the gift of evangelism. Paul was encouraging him to do the work of an evangelist. One way I like to think of that is to be an evangelist. That doesn't mean you have to be gifted. That means you have to be consistent in sharing the good news of who Jesus Christ is and how to get him into your life. Now, if that's the attitude, and I'm working within the power of God, my attitude is, yes, sir, I want to be an evangelist. Help me to be an evangelist. Help me to evangelize, to share the good news. Not George, not Billy Graham, but me. See, I think there's a very personal focus at this point, to be an evangelist. Then if we are, I think our evangelism should be a lifestyle of evangelism. We should live it wherever we go. Another friend that knows Ron York quite well said, yeah, that whole idea of being reminded in the morning like that painting did for Ron York. Gordy Van Amberg then said, I have asked God to help me to get a spiritual radar. And the moment I set foot out of my house in the morning, I pray that God will turn that radar on, and it's in a search mode. Everywhere I'm looking, Lord, who would you have me to speak to? It's tuned up. I used to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. And then I changed the prayer and I said, Lord, help me to respond to the opportunities that you give. I found out I had abundant opportunities, superabundant opportunities. What I wasn't doing, I simply was not responding to the opportunities that God gave me. I needed a lifestyle that I'm thinking and feeling and emotionalizing and praying and reading. I want to be that way, whether I'm on an airplane or wherever I might be. We'll talk about a few illustrations of that maybe a little later. We need to keep our spiritual relationship strong. If we're going to experience God's best, if we're going to have the Holy Spirit working in us consistently and uninterruptedly, we need to have the spiritual relationship strong. We need to keep a short record of sin. That's one way many now speak of that. You know what? My sweetheart prays for me. And I really need it. She told me some years ago, she said, honey, you need to know a prayer that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God is going to help you to resist temptation and not get off into sin. Well, I appreciated that. She went on to say, but I know you pretty well. And I know that you're going to get off into sin. I've watched you do it. Sinful attitudes, sinful statements, disobediences of various kinds. She said, I've seen those. Therefore, I'm asking that God will instantly convict you every time you sin. And that you will take that just in a moment to confess that sin, to admit it, and to ask God to help you not to do it anymore, so that you can continue to walk with God on an uninterrupted basis. Instead of going up and down and up and down, there'll be a little blip because sin does interrupt our relationship with God. But it'll be more like blips on the scope rather than these giant swings. Boy, do I appreciate that prayer. A young man in our home, that same one that wrote me about my situation, caught me one day when I was rushing out of the house. He grabbed me by the arm. I tend to get in a hurry sometimes. He pulled me over the side and he said, Bill, there's something that's happened that I don't understand. So he described it, something he had observed me do. I wasn't aware that I was doing it. He pointed it out. He said, and when he finished describing, he said, then that's what I've seen, and I don't understand it. I said, Russ, it's really simple. It's called sin. what do you call it? Somebody said, pointed out a thing in the Bible. Said, the Bible says do that. Are you doing it? And I said, no. They said, what would you call the fact that you're not doing it? I hung my head. I said, sin. He said, louder. I said, sin. He said, you ain't got it yet. Louder. I said, sin. He said, that's it. That's more like it. Recognize it. Don't try to be self-righteous. Don't be pious. Recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt that there is no temptation taking you or me but what is common to man. We are all sinful by nature. Recognize the sin and confess it. When somebody points it out, our first response should be, that's sin. Lord, I sin that sin. And I told that young man, I said, well, now I haven't been aware I've been doing that, but now that I am aware, I'd like to take care of it. So I paused right there by my stairway and I bowed my head. I confessed that sin to God openly. And I pleaded, Lord, help me not to do it anymore. Do you plead with God? When my youngest daughter was about 6 or 7, she disobeyed one day. And boy, I was upset over it. And I looked at her and I said, what does Ephesians 6:1 say? She said, I don't want to tell you. I said, tell me anyway. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I said, that's what it says. What did you do? She says, Daddy, I know what I did. She says, and I know what I've got to do. I need to go back to my room and take care of it. My first response was to, what per good? What I really wanted to see was a repentant heart. She went back to her room a little while. She came out and things seemed to be okay. And that night when I put her to bed, I said, you want to pray? You want me to pray tonight? She said, no, Daddy, I'll pray. And she said, God, I'm sorry. Help me not to do it anymore. And I, on my knees there by her bed, tears well up in my eyes. I realized I had not been pleading with God to help me not to do it anymore. My attitude was, yes, Lord, I did that. That's the end of it. Forget about it. God says He wants us to repent of that. That's an attitude that says, I know that it's wrong. I confess that it's wrong and admit it. What I really want to do is turn away from that thing and go another way. I want to go God's way. Lord, help me not to do it anymore. I learned that from a 6-year-old. I think that's involved in keeping the spiritual relationship strong. Of course, we need our will to go with God. We have another prayer power source besides the Holy Spirit. We have prayer power. We know that prayer prepares hearts. There used to be to point away, whoever removed Dawson Trotman's picture up there, I usually point over to Dawson. It used to be right over the walkway. You can see the little bracket there that was holding it. I used to point to Dawson and say that history records that Dawson Trotman is founder of the Navigators. And that's true. But deep down, I guess I'm feeling that when I get to heaven, God may adjust that a little bit and say something like, Dawson and Miss Mills. Or maybe He might even say, Miss Mills really is the founder of the Navigators because she prayed Dawson Trotman into the kingdom for 7 consecutive years. She prayed for that young man. Consistent. Heartfelt pleading with God to work in his life and bring Dawson into the kingdom. Hallelujah. Prayer prepares hearts. Whose hearts? The ones that God's chosen. You might say, yeah, but I don't know if he's one God chose. I said, well, have at it anyway. We'll let God do the deciding. Don't you try to decide that. You pray. And you pray consistently. Prayer opens opportunities to even get the gospel out. Some things will really happen that you maybe never really counted on happening. There was a man, I was a major at the time, and a man who was a captain was assigned to me for training in the job I was doing. We called it on-the-job training. He had been through a school situation where we were, and I was faculty there. Then he was assigned to me to learn to become faculty. And I met him. He was very, very egotistical. He was outspoken. He used vulgar language. Very arrogant. And he seemed to thrive on argumentation. Now, what would that do? Boy, that stirs people up. It took him about 2 hours to put 50 military officers in a kind of a rumble. And they can't be easily, you know, easily affected. All of them survived being a second lieutenant. And you can't be easily offended or upset if you're going to survive being second lieutenant. He got assigned to me for this training after this initial episode. The commander didn't know what I was doing, but he had found out that I had some way or another to deal with people who cause problems. What he didn't know is that I shared Christ with them. Well, this man was really on the top of the heap. I mean, he knew how to stir people up. And boy, I prayed. I said, oh, Lord, this is going to be a hard one. And my plan at that time was to tell everybody everything I knew. Well, God stopped that and said, don't tell him anything until he asks you. You wait until he asks you. It was so clear one day as I was praying. Well, then I got on the telephone. We had about 20 people who prayed for us pretty consistently. We could count on them to pray. They didn't know him, but I gave them his name, and there were 20 people praying for him by name. Continuing, you know, regularly. Boy, that's just like heavy artillery coming in on his target. He didn't know that. But we had big guns firing on him. He just wasn't aware of it. You believe that? Well, it may not be a good comparison. So somebody said, you need something besides military comparison. I said, well, it's kind of easy to understand when a 12-inch round goes off. I mean, it moves the whole city block. And if you ever saw a picture of what Hiroshima looked like after the A-bomb went off, that's pretty heavy power. It's hard to see a thing, you know, being moved with great and intense force. I kind of liken it to artillery, but what you need is somebody spotting. See, you need to call where the round's supposed to go. You don't just call the artillery officer and say, fire a round. I mean, he might shoot your own troops. No, you get a map and you bracket it. You very finely select that target. You tell him on the map where's to go, and they take one gun and they crank in azimuth and elevation. And they move around this way and move around something that way. When they got it the way they think it ought to go, he fires one round. You sit there with a field glass and said, hey, that's 1,000 yards short, 250 to the right. Well, he crank it up and over to the left. And the next one, you tell him that's 200 yards high, 50 to the right. Then he cranks that thing down. The next one probably be on the chimney if they know what they're doing. And once they got that setting, then they line all the guns up with that same setting. And then they fire for effect. That's the term it's used, fire for effect. That's kind of effect, you know. I understand it. I don't mean to sound like a warmonger, but war has been with us, I guess, since Cain killed Abel, since God and Satan squared off. And it's formal war declared in the book of Genesis. If you don't believe it, go back and read it. It's a no-holds-barred war. God against the devil. And Paul said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, war a good warfare. But I think prayer is part of the power. And we put power on this young captain's life. He didn't know what was happening. Several weeks went by. I didn't tell him a thing. One day he said, you have a different way of running your seminar than these other instructors. I said, yes, I do, Bob. That's by design. He didn't say anything. So a little while later, he said, you've got a different relationship with your men than any other seminar leader here. And I said, I really think that's true. I'm working desperately to have a different relationship. He didn't say anything else. Every time I'm waiting, you know, with bated breath. And then he went to the next time. He said, you and that major to your left have got a thing going between you, haven't you? I said, yes, we have. It's very perceptive on your part. I said, and Bob, the exciting thing is that he knows it without a shadow of a doubt, and so do I. And it's so clear that even you could see it. Well, we've never verbalized it. He's never talked about it, and I've never talked about it, but we both know. He said, I don't understand that. And this guy's IQ we can't measure, barely. His children we tried, and we couldn't. So he's very, very intelligent man. He said he didn't understand, and I'm saying, I know you don't understand. As a matter of fact, there's no way that you can understand that in your situation. He looked at me, startled. I said, no, it's a spiritual matter. Has to be discerned spiritually, and you don't have a foundation. You don't have a receiver to receive the spiritual message. He looked at me, startled. I said, would you like to know? He said, I sure would. So he made a decision for the Lord and had an instant new life. His wife told him, said, I don't even know who you are. You're a stranger in my house. You're not the man I married. He had an instant new life. All those things I described turned 180 out. Went the other way. He became sensitive and loving and kind and considerate. And he told me the other day that he doesn't recall a single time, even a smashed thumb, that he uttered a vile word. And it was blankety-blank everything. Can you believe that? It's the power of God. Prayer was the secret of that. Then after he made his decision, he became, at that moment, became a committed Christian. And then I told him, I said, you didn't really have that good a chance. We had 20 people praying for you by name. And we both laugh about that today. Specific prayer brings specific answers. Lord, bless the missionaries. I heard that as a child. You heard that? I prayed it one day. Lord, bless the missionaries. And God is with me after I'd said amen. He said, say, Bill, I got a question. What did you have in mind for a blessing? Well, what do you mean? He said, well, is it solid, liquid, or gas? Well, I hadn't thought about it. He said, think about it. Answer this question. What would you like to see the living God do in the life of the missionary? And I said, well, give them food and water. He said, ask for that. Give them food and water. What else would you like to see? Well, that they stay healthy and strong. He said, ask God to make them healthy and strong. What else? That they be faithful in the Word. Ask Him to make them faithful in the Word. Make them bold. Make them bold. Give them ability to learn the language. Give them ability to learn the language. You see what it is? What would you like to see God do? Ask Him. You have not. Why? Because you ask not. You ask and receive not. Why? Because you ask amiss that you could consume it upon your own desires. So if you're asking, it might be, are you doing it to get another notch on your gun? Why do you do it? No, you do it because you love that man, because God loves you, because God loves him. Don't do it for your own self. You got to have a right attitude in prayer and match the biblical perspectives, the biblical requirements for answered prayer. Persistence prayer is rewarded, and again, that's when I would probably refer to Doss's picture, that it paid off. And I'm so thankful that those 20 people stayed in prayer for Bob Linden. And he went on to multiply any little piece of ministry I might have had in those days. And it's not uncommon when he shares the gospel in a group for a dozen or more people to simply make a decision at that moment. He's a tremendous evangelist. God has blessed him abundantly. He became a professor out at the Air Force Academy and discipled my son-in-law. And I'm privileged to have more time with Bob after he made a decision. We didn't leave it hanging there. He was ready to go. To grow and to develop. He had a responsive heart. The hand and the wheel, he just grasped and wanted to go. So when he got Al Dorn as a young Christian, he discipled him. And then I was privileged for him to be my son-in-law now. And Bob's the director of personnel at Peterson Air Force Base on the other side of town. He's a colonel in the Air Force, lieutenant colonel. God's still abundantly blessing him. Why? I think the center point for that whole exercise were those 20 people in prayer. I think I had a little part in that I had an obedient attitude to tell him. Another thing was that I asked the Lord to show me how to go about that. And he told me to be quiet. So there may be times that the way you share the gospel is by being quiet first. Well, we've got the prepared life. We know Jesus. He's in our heart and in our life. We're having an intimate relationship in the Word and in prayer, primarily with God, fellowship and witnessing with other people. Christ is the cornerstone of our life. With God's help, having an obedient life, confessing sin when we fail, keeping that relationship strong, we claim and exercise and step forward confidently in the power of the Holy Spirit, and we claim and exercise prayer power. We are pretty well prepared. What do we need to do? Well, I think the next thing is we need to step out to do it. I remember my instructor in flying training. He'd shown me a few things. I'd had a few close calls. I nearly killed him 3 or 4 times. He let me continue. He assured me I wasn't the first one that tried to kill him. And then one day he said, you think you can fly this airplane? I said, yes, sir. He said, fine. He did the stick. It was tandem seats, one in front, one in the back. He took the stick out of the back seat and climbed out and said, it's yours. Go fly it. Goodness. I was nervous.
I was a little tense. Then I looked around, and there's a lot of other guys up there. Their instructors had just taken a stick out of the airplane. I'm nervous about them. You know, the whole thing was a tense situation. Some years ago, Gene Powell came by to get me one day. He taught me the bridge illustration, and I was memorizing scripture and a few other things. Skip Gray, I claim, is my spiritual dad, and then Skip sent Gene Powell by to help me to grow. And Gene had taught me a lot of stuff. He came by and he said, come on. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to go tell somebody about Jesus. I've never done that before. Well, this will be your first time. Truthfully, I'm a little nervous. He said, well, that's understandable. Come on anyway. So I said, well, what's going to happen? He said, just like we talked about. I said, I'll break the word and you be prepared to... Will you pray? And I said, oh, yeah, I'll pray. And will you be prepared to give your testimony? Can't you do that? And I said, well, yeah, I think I can. And that's all you have to do. I'm nervous. We got through that. And I saw God do some tremendous work. I'm excited, but I'm still nervous. Then later, another point in time, Ron York came by. Said, we're going to divide up into two-man teams and go out and evangelize. I said, I need to go with somebody. Can I go with you? And he said, sure, come on. And boy, this gunner, he's a Marine Corps gunnery sergeant. Former. He's not active duty anymore. I introduced him one time as an ex-Marine. He said, they're live Marines and dead Marines. They're active duty Marines and retired Marines. They're young Marines and old Marines. Marines with hair and those that are bald. But there are no ex-Marines. Okay. I got that. So he took me out. I'd never seen a warrior in battle like Ron York. He is something to behold. Talk about an evangelist. But I learned lots and lots. And then at one point in time, you see, after I'd been exposed a time or two, then a fellow says, okay, now the next fellow, you tell him about Jesus. So I needed then to realize that there does come a point in time in which you put that into action. The instructor takes a stick out of the bag. And he climbs out of the cockpit. And it's your airplane to fly. Sir, what are you going to do? Are you going to sit there and panic? Or are you going to add power and take off? Well, I think you need a basic plan. It would help. It helped me. You do need to make a contact. How do you contact people? Have you contacted any two people exactly alike in your whole life? No. If you look through the whole Bible, how many times did Jesus have a duplicate situation when he shared the gospel? There weren't any. Hey, you say, that's kind of a lot of alternatives. How am I going to know? And I said, I don't really think that I know. Somebody said, Bill, how do you do it? And I said, I don't know how to do it. I know how to prepare to do it, but I don't know how to do it. The preparation is to say, Lord, I don't know how to make the contact with that person. But you do. And I'm going to pray and continue to pray and trust you to show me just how to bridge that gap. Just how to make that transition. Just what point to pick up on. So the secret is pray. And ask God to show you how you should make the contact. It might be different than the way I would make the contact because you and I are different. Jesus and the woman at the well in John 4. We won't have time to look at it. If you want to take some time and read that. It's a very exciting passage. You remember the woman had come to the well for water? The disciples were going to get some lunch. About the middle of the day. And Jesus contacted her, a Samaritan. That blew her away, that a Jew would even speak to a Samaritan. He asked her for water to drink. That was unheard of. Then, you know, he used water to get the gospel out. How did he represent himself to her? As the living water. If she would partake of the water he offered, she would never thirst again. He's the living water. Boy, she's interested in that. She hauls that jug every day back and forth. She didn't see the spiritual tie-in. Then they moved into spiritual matters, and she knew some spiritual truth that the Messiah was coming. He said, I who speak to you am he. Jesus said he was the Messiah. He had told her about the men she had lived with, and that blew her away, that he knew all those things about her. And then what did she do? She ran into town, and what happened? She told the people. And the Bible says that many people believed because of her testimony. And then it goes on to say that many more people believed because they heard Jesus' words. Isn't that fantastic?
that a woman who was sleeping around, living with men not married to them, in adultery, well, if they were married, she was at least in fornication. And she was responsible for many people believing. And how old was she in Christ? Minutes. Certainly not more than an hour or two, or a few hours. You don't have to be a superman. You need to know who Jesus is and how did you come to believe and trust in Him. How do you have Him in your life? That's the simplicity of it. You make the contact based upon them. Jesus met her at her point of interest. And that's how He represented Himself. How did He represent Himself to Nicodemus? What did Nicodemus have to do to inherit eternal life? He had to be born again. What did the rich young ruler have to do to get into the kingdom? What did he have to do? Had to sell all of his riches and give them to the poor. Why didn't Jesus tell Nicodemus to sell all his possessions and give to the poor? Wonder why. You ever wondered that? It's what? Wasn't his problem. What was the rich man's problem? His riches. There was his God. He was holding on to those. Yes, sir, anything in this world, but not my riches. My riches are number one. He went away sorrowfully because he had many riches. He had something above God. Why didn't he tell the woman at the well she had to be born again? That was a deep-rooted spiritual truth. Nicodemus had a background and understanding of scriptures to be able to perceive that, and he needed a spiritual birth. He was dead spiritually. He needed to come alive spiritually. The woman probably wouldn't have understood that. She understood water. Jesus met her at her point of interest, at her point of contact. That's one key principle. You pray and ask God to help you to perceive what the point of contact is. What might they be? Well, I don't know. Just a few days ago, a young man came up to my door selling some candy. He was a youth. He was trying to earn some money so he could go to summer camp. It wasn't a Christian, well, it was a YMCA camp. I don't know how Christian they are anymore. And I said, well, what's your name? He said, David. David? He said, yeah. Man, I was excited about the name David. Are you excited about the name David? Who was David? I was reading about him this morning in the Bible. God chose him, a man after his own heart, to do what? To be in the lineage of Jesus Christ. And I said, have you ever heard about Jesus?